I guess you could say that time is the greatest equal opportunity employer in the world. Everybody gets exactly 24 hours a day. Nothing more, nothing less. Granted, you could say that time is unfair as well. We understand that some of us, perhaps at times in our life, have had less time than others due to our circumstances or our situations, but at the end of the day, we all get 24 hours. 24 hours each day, 365 days a year. Some of you are thinking, what about the leap year? All right. I guess that's coming up, isn't it? Yeah. You know, it's the end of a decade. And I think back to 2000, when it was the turn of the millennium, 1,000 years, and I remember all the hype and the Y2K and everything else that was going on. And it seems in some ways like just yesterday that we were approaching the year 2000. And now here we are, 20 years later. It's interesting to ponder and to think back on all the Lord has done in our lives in the last 20 years. How things have changed in the last 20 years. Life changes. Our circumstances change. We go through different chapters and different seasons of our life. And it's important, I think, at times in our lives, to step back from it all and to stop and to pause and to consider where we're at with the Lord. To consider where we're at with God and how God is working in our life and what perhaps God wants to do in our life. What perhaps God is working on in our lives. And you say, well, it's cliche-ish. It's the New Year's Eve. People are making New Year's resolutions. Well, I understand that. But it is also the time of year when oftentimes people do consider and they pause for a moment and they think about how things are going on. And so I think it's appropriate for us to take a moment to do that too this morning and to think biblically in some ways about what may be going on in our lives and what the Lord may want to do in our lives in this new year. You say, well, I wasn't planning to do anything with New Year's resolution, or any day of the year is a good day to make a New Year's resolution. And that may be so. Certainly, you don't have to wait till the new year to do this. But I thought it would be beneficial for us to think about it today. And we're in the middle of a sermon series on Mark, and we're going to pick that up again next week. Where were we when we last let off? That was several weeks ago. Do we remember? Well, we'll try our best to catch up on that and to bring ourselves up to speed next week as we continue in our Mark sermon series. But I want to just take a moment to think about a couple ideas here with you this morning. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. If you would turn with me to chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. I have a clock hanging in my living room. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. It's a big clock and it's written around the outside. It was made by students at the kids' school. That phrase comes in the context of chapter 3, which is an interesting chapter. Chapter 3 comes in the context of Ecclesiastes, and you're well aware of the famous words from Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's what my translation says in the NIV in chapter 1, verse 2. I don't know if I like that translation. It almost makes it sound like there's no point or there's no meaning to life. And certainly there is a point to life. There is meaning in life. I've read a number of books and some commentators have said, well, the word should be enigmatic. Enigmatic, enigmatic. It's a mystery. It's a puzzle that you can't put together. And then that might be a little closer to the point. It might be a little closer to the point in the sense that when we look at a book like Proverbs, we see in Proverbs all these principles for wisdom, right? We see these principles for wisdom, and they are principles for wisdom. They're not promises. So there are things that are wise to live by, and it's good for us to know them. It's good for us to employ them in our lives. But even when we live wisely, guys, even when we make New Year's resolutions or whatever it may be, even when we live wisely, even when we employ the principles of wisdom in Proverbs, life can still be a puzzle. It can still be a mystery. It can still throw who knows what at us. And so perhaps Ecclesiastes comes alongside of Proverbs and is a balancing measure. Live wisely, but also recognize that life can be a puzzle at times. But I still think there's a better word. If you look up the word hevel in the Hebrew, it can mean breath or vapor. In fact, it often means breath or vapor. And so the idea is, in a cold morning when you breathe and you see your breath for a moment, it's there one moment and gone the next. It's like the mist that Paul talks about. Your life is but a mist, here for a moment. I think that that may be actually what the author of Ecclesiastes had in mind. Fleeting, fleeting. Utterly fleeting. Everything is fleeting. In comparison to eternity, this life is fleeting. This life is brief. This life is but a moment. But in this life, we encounter changes. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. An amazing statement. You see, some folks have tried to pry into each one of these, a time to tear and a time to build, or they pried into a time to tear and a time to mend. But really, I think what the author is getting at is that there are all kinds of shifting seasons, all kinds of shifting times in our lives. It's not so much that we decide what the times are for our life, but life, as it were, brings the times upon us. And as we grow through this life, we encounter all these different chapters, all these different seasons, all these different times. And yet they are all fleeting, and they are all brief in comparison to eternity. Because God is a God who created time, because he's outside of time, he's making everything beautiful in its time. And he's set eternity in our hearts that we should long for and think about eternal things. I think that's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. It's one of the things that separates us from all the other animals that God made. We are spirit beings. Animals are not spirit beings. We are spirit beings. We have that eternal nature. We have that longing for something, but it's so hard for us to understand. How can we think like our Creator God? Our Creator God, who is all-knowing, present everywhere, was at the beginning, is outside and transcendent from creation. He goes on to say in verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. It's an interesting statement of God's sovereignty, that in this continuum of time, nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. And God is accomplishing his will so that men will revere him. You know, I read when we started our worship service from just before that passage, from Ecclesiastes 2, it says in 2:13 that the writer saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. Pause for a moment and let that sink in. Wisdom is better than folly. Light is better than darkness. Think for a moment about the context of the New Testament. Here, the authors of the New Testament write to churches. They write to believers in these churches. These believers are eternally secure. They can't be snatched away. They can't lose their salvation. And yet, they are in a spiritual warfare situation. And many of them are in danger of sorts in the sense that they're coming up against different heresies or different teachings or different influences of the world. And the authors of Scripture are writing to admonish them. They're writing to warn them. They're writing to draw them back into wisdom and out of folly. We think of folks like Hymenaeus and Alexander, whose faith was shipwrecked, whatever that means. We realize that even though we are secure in Christ, it's still a challenging world that we live in. This morning, I want to call us as a congregation to ponder and consider where we are at with the Lord. I want us to ponder and consider what God is wanting to do in our lives. There's a time and season for everything. And as we go through our lives, often those times and seasons just hit us out of nowhere. This morning, I'm appealing to each one of us to seriously consider our relationship with Jesus Christ and how Jesus is at work in our lives, in the lives of our families. This is the beginning of a new year. It's the beginning of a new decade. It's a great opportunity to consider that which matters most to us. What Jesus wants to do in our lives this next decade, this next year, this next day. Three things I want to talk to you about. There could be many things. Could be perhaps money. Maybe the Bible talks a ton about money. Perhaps God wants you to consider and evaluate what's going on with that. There could be all kinds of things in your life that would be fruitful for you to reflect on. But I have a couple here that I want us to ponder together today. And one of them is relationships. How are things going in your marriage? How are things going with your children? How are things going with your brothers and sisters here at Salem? How are things going with your co-workers at work? With the beginning of the new year, it's a new opportunity to think freshly about those relationships that matter so much with us. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I think starting in chapter 12, it's a whole section about how to appropriate justification by faith into our lives, specifically into our relationships. He'll go on to talk about relationships with the government, relationships with the weak and strong. But verse 9 is a section that really applies categorically to marriage, to children, to many of the relationships that we have. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Consider with me for a moment. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We live in a world that, in all honesty, guys, it wants to destroy our relationships. The world wants to rip Salem Bible Church apart, wants to rip our marriages apart, wants to rip our relationship with our friends apart, wants to rip our relationships with our children apart. It's a harsh world out there. Being led by the Spirit, we need to overcome that evil with good. We need to think about how things are going in our relationship, but we need to think about it not from a human perspective, but from a Spirit-filled perspective. How does God want to work to bring love and restoration and to continue to build up and to bring joy and happiness into these relationships that we have? What may God be bringing upon my mind or my heart this next year to do? Perhaps as I'm speaking here this morning, somebody's on your mind or heart. There's a particular person or a particular relationship that is coming to the forefront of your mind. You're thinking something about that relationship. What is it that Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 would speak to you? What is it that it would have you do? There's no better time than now to consider that relationship that may need help, that may need life, and to do something proactive about it. I've never used this book, but it's an interesting little book. This one relates to marriages, but it's a book called The Love Dare. Did anyone ever hear this? Hear of this? There was a movie actually made about it. If you didn't see the movie, it's a fantastic little movie to watch as well. I think this was on the precipice of some of the first Christian movies that were coming out. I mean, there was Christian movies before, but there was that kind of modern, more high-quality movement of Christian movies, and this seems to have been right at the beginning of that. But the principle of this book could apply to a marriage, but it could really apply to any relationship. The idea is that, you know, you go out of your way to do something nice for the other person. In the context of this one, the husband, as it were, took the love dare. That is, he did something nice for his wife every day for 40 days. And it's interesting, in the movie, you know, she sort of just throws it back in his face because things were pretty rough in the relationship. But he continued to persevere and to do something nice and loving and kind, whether it be a note or a word of encouragement or a gesture of some kind. You know, he was reaching out to her. If you've got a hurting relationship, take the initiative to just reach out in love. That's hard to do. In and of ourselves, we may say, no, I don't want to. Or when we do something nice and the person throws it in our face, we may turn around and say, that's it, I'm done. But it's by the power of the Spirit that we can overcome those feelings, that we can show love in the midst of hatred. In and of ourselves, we can't do that, but God allows us to do that. He allows us to extend the forgiveness and the grace where it may matter most. Something to consider. Is there something unhealthy in the relationship you're in? Pray about it. Think about it. Allow God to be at work in your life this year in that area. We were at the men's breakfast a couple Wednesdays ago, and I had been asked to teach that one. And just briefly, I forget which men's breakfast it was. Maybe it was the Saturday one. I forget if it was Wednesday or Saturday one. But in any case, I had taught from Jude. And I just invite you to turn to the book of Jude with me. Jude, verse 20. It's just a little one-page book right before the book of Revelation. It's Jude. Well, there's really no chapter, but per se it's chapter 1 because there's no chapter. But it's verse 20. That's where we want to look at. Relationships are one thing to consider for this new year. Another thing that we always need to consider, and I know you guys have heard this before, people have said to you, you need to read your Bible. You need to have spiritual disciplines. But guys, it's just so easy to let the busyness and the chaos of life overtake that which is so important in our lives. And that is the reading of God's Word. You know, it says in chapter, it says in verse 20 of Jude, it says, but you, dear friends, we're not like these other people who are bound for judgment, as it were, these other folks that he is really railed against. He says in verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. What does it mean to build ourselves up in the most holy faith? What can we continue to do this next year of life to be proactive in the sense of building ourselves up in the most holy faith? And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. As we wait for that grand and glorious prize, eternal life. As we think about living in the light of eternity and we encounter these changing shifts and seasons in our lives that come, the time and the season for everything as it were, fleeting as they may be, we look to eternity. As we do that, what does it mean to build ourselves up in the Most Holy's face? What does it mean to keep ourselves in God's love? Certainly, there are things that we can do to sort of get off track, to lose sight, to walk in the broad way that the world is going rather than straight and narrow way that God has for us. You know, it's important for us to pause and to slow down and to ponder, where am I at with the Lord right now? Do I need to be in His Word more? Has being in His Word become mundane? You know, what can I do to study it deeply? What can I do to study it afresh? These are good things to ponder and consider from the new year. I know I shared this before, but here's the one-year Bible. What would it be like to read through the Bible in a year? There's many different ways you can do it, just the way that it's given to us canonically, from Genesis to Revelation. Or there's chronological ones. Perhaps you start one of these, but you don't need to do it in a year. Perhaps you read through it in 3 years. That's okay. Taking your time to slowly go through it and to meditate deeply on it. Maybe you've read through the Bible every year. Maybe you want to take the time to take what would have been 1 week's, 1 day's worth of reading and do it in a week. Slowing down to think deeply about the context. When I read through the Bible in a year, I found it to be very beneficial. But other times I found myself doing it just to check the box. It's not that I wasn't reading it, but I think I would have gained more if I had just slowed down to really think about deeply a smaller portion. But how are you in the Word daily? It's something to consider. It's so easy to slip by, yet so important to think about. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Here again we see something so similar to Jude. And Jude had said, but as for you, do this. Here we see this again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I know you know that passage. You might have that one memorized as I do. But ponder it with me afresh this morning. Think about that. Scripture, the whole of Scripture, all of this Bible, which is from the mouth of God, did not come about by a prophet's own interpretation of things, but men who were chosen were led along by the Holy Spirit. So that what is written here is from the mouth of God, as it were. And why is it helpful for us? For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. This book will help to correct me in my life. As I'm living my life this next year, this next decade, and as I read the Bible, it's going to bring correction into my life. Because I'll think things like, oh, that's not a big deal, or that doesn't matter. Or I'll think things like, oh, you know, and the wisdom of God's Word will begin to peel back the darkness in those areas of my life. It will begin to correct the things I'm thinking about in a worldly way. It will bring rebuking. It will bring training in righteousness. I'm a student of God. I'm a student of the Word. God has never done teaching me something about His Word. How living and active is it? Those of you who have read the Bible before, you know how you still need to read it again? Do you ever stop gaining anything from it? No. And one of the things that has been phenomenal to me is how I will teach a book of Scripture. I'll teach it in the classroom. Year after year. Semester after semester. Since 2008, I've been teaching certain books of the Bible year after year. And yet, every single time, I'm learning something different. And not just in little ways, in huge ways. You know, no one can pine the depth of God's Word. And God's Word, as I'm going through the different times and seasons in my life, as the different times are coming upon me, I'm going through different things, I'm thinking different thoughts, I'm facing different situations, and God's Word falls afresh on those new situations. It falls afresh on those new relationships. It falls afresh on those new dynamics. How important it is to be in the Word of God. You know, thinking about spiritual disciplines, as it were, the Word of God, another thing that you may consider is bringing along a devotional to go beside it. There's little daily devotionals you can get, sure, but don't just restrict yourself. I remember, you know, there was a time in my life I'd say, I want to do a devotional. And I'd go to the Christian bookstore, which you can't really do anymore. I guess there's a couple in the area. But I would go to the Christian bookstore and I would go to the devotional section. If you want to do a devotional, where else would you go, right? Go to the devotional section to find a devotional. You know, and that's not all bad. I'm not against that. You know, if you have your daily bread or you have a good devotional you like to use, I have rows of them in my office. I've used them before too. But something in more recent years that I've learned is that, you know, there are all kinds of things that can serve as a devotional. Here's one that I've enjoyed, Spurgeon's Sermon Notes. It's 250 sermons, including notes. You know, and instead of reading a particular devotional, I'll read one of these sermons. It's just something I've done. I'm not necessarily recommending it to you. I'm just saying, here's a way to think about supplementing your Bible reading, as it were, if you want to do a devotional thing. You can fill it in with anything. Maybe there's a good magazine out there. Maybe there's another good book. Maybe you want to read something from church history, from the past. Get a perspective of those whose shoulders we stand upon, as it were. All kinds of things. Just, you see what I'm saying, guys? You know, get some zeal and some fire to think about this next year, this next decade of life. What can we be doing to continue to be trained in righteousness, to continue to keep the faith, as it were, to continue to build ourselves up in the Word? You know, let's think about what this may mean. Here's another thing I want to think about with you. One last thing here this morning. Prayer. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5. I preached on this I forget when it was that I had preached on the Lord's Prayer. Was it a year ago? Was it 2 years ago? Whenever it was that I had preached on the Lord's Prayer that day, that's because I had been thinking afresh about the Lord's Prayer in my own personal life at that time. Never the past year or two, I honestly forget when it was that it was. It was at least a year ago, I'd say. I had begun to think afresh about it. Somebody actually come up and asked me recently, I heard that, you can't ever pray to God unless you say the Lord's Prayer first. Is that true? In other words, first you have to say the Lord's Prayer before you can ever pray to God. Is that true? And I said, well, no, I don't believe that would be true. That doesn't seem to align with a lot of the other scripture I see on prayer. What about the idea of praying continually? How does one pray continually in their life if they always have to say the Lord's Prayer first? What about pray on all occasions and for all circumstances and for all things? How would that align in? I think there's this idea that we can continually be praying with the Lord as we go throughout our lives. But there's also this idea of coming to a secret place, as it were, coming to a private place with the Lord, not just praying in the public places for everybody to see, as it were, but coming to a private place and spending that intentional time with the Lord. And Romans says, we talked a little bit about this. We got on a tangent, talked a little bit about it in our Sunday school class. But Romans talks about praying in the Spirit. And the idea is that you don't even have to have the words to say, as it were. You can still commune with God. You don't have to say, I can't pray to God because I'm too angry now, or I don't know what to say, or it doesn't seem... you can always come to the Lord in prayer. And by the power of the Spirit, you can be with the Lord. And usually when I'm at a place like that in my life and I come to prayer, usually the Lord melts away those external things and allows me to talk and to think with Him. But this prayer that Jesus gave us, He says, this then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. This is a model. And it's such a rich and deep model for prayer. It's a model for prayer because it directs the proper heart motives of our prayer. It directs us back to the proper place when it comes to prayer spiritually. Our Father. It's not just my personal religion. It's a community. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. I'm remembering where God is at. He's enthroned in heaven. Holy be your name. Hallowed be your name. It's not just about me. It's about God and His holy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's probably been the one that I have landed on so much recently, pondering and meditating on that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What does it mean for me to be a part of God's plan? This isn't my plan, it's God's plan. He is my creator. He's the one who's furthering His kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, daily bread is my needs, yes, but it's also my spiritual needs. Man does not live on bread alone. Jesus said to the serpent, the devil, when He was tempting Him in the desert, what does it mean for the Lord to be my provision? My provision in the things that I need, the clothing and the food that I need, but my provision spiritually as well. My daily provision spiritually. I don't know if you're into fasting much, but if you ever tried to skip a meal, you can't help but think about it. Skip three meals and you're feeling it. Skip a day without the Lord, a day without your daily bread, your spirit feels it. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That importance of forgiveness. John talks about the importance of walking in forgiveness with others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Acknowledging God's sovereignty in my life and my desperate and total dependence on Him for Him to deliver me from that which is evil. It's a powerful model for prayer. It is helpful in that prayer closet, as it were. I'm not saying you should actually get in a closet, but you get what I'm saying. That time of personal prayer. It is helpful to think about the Lord's Prayer sometimes. Just to direct our thoughts and motives. To direct, because oftentimes the prayers can so easily become self-centered and conceited. And I'm not saying any prayer is bad prayer, but, you know, to focus on the Lord's Prayer is kind of a tuning. When I go to play my guitar, if I play my guitar after it's been sitting around for a while, it still sounds awesome because I have a Martin and it holds its tune great. But if I go to play my daughter's guitar after it's been sitting around for a day, it sounds terrible. It sounds terrible because it needs tuned. Once it's tuned, then it sounds good. Reflecting on the Lord's Prayer is kind of like a mental tuning for myself in some ways. It directs my mind to the attitudes that are going to fashion my prayers, the attitudes that are going to help direct my prayers. How can prayer be flamed afresh in your life this next year? Does it mean just remembering and thinking to pray as you go throughout your job and your workday? Does it mean remembering to pray in your home life? Does it mean remembering to pray as you encounter that relationship? I've heard it said before, how much grief do we encounter because we forget to pray? You know? God can really work in our hearts and our minds. You know, as we pray and as we come to Him, you know, He can help to bring to our mind scriptures that we're studying, attitudes that we need to have. There is an importance in allowing Him to be at work in our life through that prayer. And you know what? Think about what He did to make that possible. Here we were, unable to know anything about Him, totally lost and helpless. I've reflected so much on those words in Romans there that speak of our total depravity. There is no one who does good, no one who seeks God, not even one. Now God brought us out of that, and He allows us to boldly approach the throne of grace. He's made a way for us to be able to commune with Him. He's made a way by the Spirit for us to be able to talk with Him. What a travesty that we wouldn't. So many things, so many different circumstances, different times are upon us. They are fleeting in the light of eternity, and yet this is the life that God has called us to live. This morning I'm challenging you to think about those relationships, to think about those spiritual disciplines, like reading the Word, and to think about your prayer life. I'm challenging myself with these things too. Even as a pastor, I can so easily experience the distractions of life. I'll never forget, I once had a very elderly gentleman in the class, and he was just weeping. The distractions. I got caught in the distractions. Let's not be distracted. Let's keep our focus on building ourselves up, focusing on the Lord, praying, being in His Word. These things are important in our spiritual life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this morning in some ways excited to start a new decade. It's a new decade of opportunity. It's a new decade of potential growth. But Lord, we want to commit that decade to You. As Jesus modeled for us, we want to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. In our lives, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Lord, as we go into this new year of life, if perchance the Bible reading's been slipping by the wayside, prayer has been drying up because of distractions with other things, relationships have maybe grown sour, or maybe they're just sort of okay, Lord, may we just be motivated by your word this morning. May we be motivated by these ideas just to step into these things. By your spirit, Lord, in accordance with your guiding and leading in our lives, Lord, may we think fresh about the joy and the wonder of your word. May we think afresh about the benefit and the beauty of it. May we be drawn into it with a renewed zeal and passion to know what it is that you're wanting to communicate to us, Lord. May we remember the great and awesome privilege that came at a great price to be able to talk with you, to be able to have our spirit commune with you, Lord. How great a thing that the Creator of the universe would make a way for us to approach and to be led. Lord, may prayer be refreshed in our lives. Lord, we know how deeply we can be hurt. We're fragile physically. The smallest things can snuff this mist of a life out. But we're also fragile mentally. We're fragile emotionally. We know how deep cuts can be, how deep wounds can be. In our relationships, Lord, may you do miraculous things. May you bring healing where we thought maybe it was impossible. Lord, give us wisdom to know how to love and how to reach out and how to continually extend the olive branch of forgiveness. May it be true of us, Lord, in every single one of our relationships that as far as it depends upon us, we are living at peace with those in our lives. Lord, we pray these things in your name, the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.